Scripture from Psalm chapter 33, verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. From Psalm 40. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. From Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of all the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Revelation 5. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. And from Revelation 14. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth.
Thank you, Carrie. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the new song that you have placed within our hearts. And we thank you that we can sing it loud and proud. We thank you that it is a song of salvation. And we thank you that, Lord, you raise up this song amongst your saints for all of us here, both at St. John's and beyond. Help us, Lord, to grasp that our mission is not only about helping people to meet you and to grow in their relationship with you, but it is also, Lord, about teaching others how to sing a new song. So help us to do that today, Lord. Help others to hear us singing the new song of our Savior. It's a catchy tune, Lord, we know. Others are drawn to it. And we pray, Lord, that we would sing it without shame and always to bring you honor and glory. And all the people of God said, Amen. Sing a new song. This is the last message that I'm sharing with you in the Best of Who We Are sermon series, and it's been a joy to share with you these several messages that we've enjoyed together over the last few weeks. And today I want to just bring a capstone and a pinnacle to this series by sharing with us the importance about singing God's new song. Now, there are two things that are universal to every people group here on the face of the earth. And I know what you're going to say to me. I know what those two things are, Pastor. Those two unique things to every people group on the face of the earth, they are death and taxes, right? Well, yes, death is universal, but believers in Christ have the promise and the assurance of eternal life, and that is certainly not an idea that every culture buys into. And taxes, well, if you're smart enough to keep your wealth hidden in offshore accounts, then I'll tell you, you don't have to pay those taxes either. So death and taxes do not have to be two things that are universally applicable to every people group. The two universal actions that all people engage in, whether you're an Inuit living in Alaska or a Brazilian living in Rio de Janeiro, all people love to dance and sing. They do. Every culture dances and every culture sings. And you don't even have to be a person of faith or even have faith at all, and you can still love to dance and to sing. Now, way back in the dark ages when I attended Roberts Wesleyan College. That's where I did my undergraduate studies. It's a Christian college. They had a prohibition on dancing. Can you believe it? No student was allowed to dance at any school-related function or event. So I guess anytime there was a school function, you would just kind of show up, and maybe you would just like stick your hands in your pockets and just kind of, I don't know. But there was no dancing that was allowed, and that's why I commuted to college for 4 years. No, not really. That said, I did have a philosophy professor who vigorously protested this ban on dancing. He thought that being young and dancing, that those two things, they just went hand in hand together. Well, he was right and he was wrong. He was right in that young people love to dance, but he was wrong in that dancing is reserved only for the young. Now, my best example of this is when Janet and I were first married. Her parents flew from Great Britain to the United States here. We were living in New York at the time. It was their first visit with us, and we decided that we would take them to the nation's capital. So we had a trip to Washington, D.C., and I can remember that we were staying, as I recall, in a Holiday Inn. And that evening, after we had completed a day of sightseeing, we went back to the Holiday Inn, and we had our dinner, and then following dinner, there was a band that was there, and they were playing music, but you know, no one was getting up to dance, and we've all seen that, right? There's a band playing, nobody wants to get out on the dance floor. Who's going to be the first one, right? Well, I got to tell you, Janet's mom and dad, they got out there on that dance floor, and whoo, wow, could those two people dance? I'd never seen anything like it before. My father-in-law was taking my mother-in-law, and he was kind of twisting her around, and she was spinning, and it was wonderful. It was absolutely marvelous, and that memory will stay with me for a lifetime. And the happiness on their faces, the two of them together just dancing away. And you know what? They didn't even care if anyone else was out on the dance floor or not. They were enjoying the music and they were enjoying one another. And to this day, even though Janet's dad has been gone for several years, her 80-year-old mother, she still loves to dance. And I wonder sometimes to myself, when she's dancing, if she isn't thinking about George, her husband. I'm sure she is. You see, Janet's mom, she dances every week back in England, and to my surprise, last May, when she was visiting with us here for Brittany's graduation from high school, we took a trip down to Nashville. And yes, she couldn't help herself. There in a local Tennessee honky-tonk in front of a live band playing with nobody else out on the dance floor, Joan got out there on the dance floor and she was kicking up her heels all by herself. See, I suppose you reach a certain age where you say to yourself, it doesn't matter if anyone gets out there on the dance floor with me or not. I'm just gonna dance. So keep on dancing, Mom. I never thought she could dance in a Tennessee honky-tonk, you know, this 80-year-old woman from the northeast of England. But that just goes to show you the universal transference of the joy of dancing. Anyway, I was curious these 30-plus years later if the college that I attended way back when in the dark ages still insisted on this policy of no dancing. So I went to the college website and I looked for their student handbook and I combed through the PDF document, and to my surprise I found that there was absolutely no reference prohibiting or banning student dancing on campus. What a good decision to make, because dancing can be found all throughout God's Word. And two of our most famous dancers in the Bible were Miriam. You all know who she is, Moses' sister. And she couldn't help but dance and sing after God had closed the waters of the Red Sea in upon Pharaoh's pursuing army. It was a victory, and the victory for the people of God made her happy, and so she sang and she danced. And also King David, who danced before the Ark of the Lord as it was brought into Jerusalem. No, actually the text in 2 Samuel 6 says, David was leaping and dancing before the Ark of the Lord. Perhaps that's when David wrote that verse in Psalm 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. My heart leaps, he says, for joy, and with my song I praise Him. So if anyone wants to leap or dance this morning, go right ahead. It's okay, you know. You've got God's word to back you up if you'd like to do so. But this morning, however, I want to talk about singing specifically, and the plenty of references to that in the Bible. Now, some of you might know that I have a love affair with Methodism, and while I have no Methodism in my background, they have some wonderful colleges and universities. The one that I've mentioned to you this morning, Roberts Wesleyan College, a free Methodist school, did my undergraduate studies there, and then Drew University in New Jersey, where I did my doctoral studies. And one of the things that I love about John Wesley is that, like a true English gentleman, because he was English, he likes things done right. And so he published, get this, his, quote, Directions for Singing. This is John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He produced and published 7 directions for congregations to use in singing. Here's the first one. He says, learn these tunes before you learn any others. And I think he was meaning church hymns. And after the church hymns, you can go ahead and learn as many songs as you'd like. You know, if you want to gyrate to Elvis Presley's Love Me Tender, or it's a slow dance, go ahead. But he wants you to learn the church hymns first. Secondly, sing them exactly as they are printed here, without altering or mending them at all. And if you have learned to sing them otherwise, unlearn them as soon as you possibly can. Another, he wants you to sing the church hymns right. And if you're singing them wrong, he wants you to unlearn that and learn them correctly. Number 3, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you to sing, take it up and you will find it to be a blessing. In other words, he wants you to try congregational singing. Number 4, sing lustily and with good courage. Be aware of singing as if you were half dead. Are you awake this morning, my friends? Everyone with me this morning? Wesley's saying, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, no more ashamed of its being heard than when you first sung the songs of Satan. Something to think about there. Number 5, sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony of the congregation, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. Number 6, sing in time. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. Do not run before nor stay behind it, but attend close to the leading voices and move therewith as exactly as you can, and take care not to sing too slow. This drawling way naturally steals on all who are lazy, and it is high time to drive them out from amongst us and sing all our tunes just as quick as we did at the first. Then lastly, he says, number seven, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him. That's what I was sharing with the children this morning, more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here on earth and reward you when He comes in the clouds of heaven. Pretty cool, huh? I thought so. Well, John Wesley had a very, very famous brother by the name of, some of you may know, Charles. And Charles was the hymn writer, and Charles was no less amazing than John. He loved to sing too, perhaps even more than what John did. Now, I shared with you last week that King Solomon not only gave us many, many proverbs, but according to 1 Kings 4:32, he also wrote 1,005 songs. Wow. But Charles Wesley, John's brother, wrote 8,989 hymns. Let me say that again. 8,989 hymns. That's three times the output of William Wordsworth in material. Dr. Frank Baker calculated that Charles Wesley wrote an average of 10 lines of verse every single day for 50 years of his life. And he completed an extant poem every other day of his life. Now, John and Charles Wesley published, get this, 56 collections of hymns in 53 years. I mean, these two brothers, there was such a volume of hymns that came from the two of them. It was incredible. I once had a college professor say to me, "You will always know, Daniel, whether a church is alive or whether it is dead by how they sing." Put the theology aside, put the doctrine of the church aside, but he said, "You'll know whether they're alive or dead by how well or how they sing and sing together." And I even had a church that I pastored way back, and every once in a while, I'd always have to go like this, you know? And they'd see me doing this, and that was my little signal. You know what? I can't hear you, you know? And that's what I'd have to do all the time. I'd put my hand to my ear. Well, this morning, I want us to listen again to the song that's in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation." The theology of the book of Revelation aside for a moment, I want us to recognize that this was a new song. Now, we are coming up on the Olympics very shortly, aren't we? Yeah, and 4 years ago, when the Summer Olympic Games were taking place in London, a songwriter, a young lady by the name of Carly Rae Jepsen, she released a brand new song that was called "Call It Maybe." Anybody know that song, "Call It Maybe"? I think I've got it on my phone here. I'm not sure if it's going to work. I'm going to try. Okay. All right. You have to help me on this one a little bit, Brandon. Let's see if it'll work here. There we go. Makes you want to tap your toes, doesn't it? There we go. I think you got the idea of it. It was a very, very popular song. There was a video that went with the song, and the video went absolutely viral. New songs, my friends, can do that to people. They can bring joy to people. They can cause them to get out of their seats and to dance and to praise God. And this song in Revelation, it's a brand new song. It's just been released by the St. Peter record label. And they sang, as the text says, "You are worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and tongue all throughout the world." So what's this new song about? It's a song about our salvation. And the implication is that in the text is, if it's a song about our salvation, it's a song that makes us want to sing from our hearts and cause us, yes, perhaps even to dance. Our salvation is so precious and joyful to God that all of heaven breaks out in song about it. But St. John's also loves to break out in song. Amen? Amen. Are you with me this morning? You're a little bit tired this morning, I think, my friends. Yes, are you with me? Yeah, we love to break out in song. This church, I have found, loves to sing. I mean, you haven't seen me do this much with you, have you? Now, have you seen me do that? I don't think so. It's a real affirmation of your love to sing. Time and time again, I've heard one person after another say, "I came to this church because, my goodness, they know how to sing in that church." Yeah? The extent to which someone within a congregation loves to sing is the extent to which their soul is connected to God. And that kind of effusiveness is evidence of our intimacy with our Lord. And so, as we have acknowledged so many faithful leaders within our congregation in the midst of this sermon series entitled "The Best of Who We Are," I want you to put your hands together this morning for this guy over here. Yes, Mr. Michael Sullivan, our director of music. Michael has faithfully motivated and played for our congregation singing for 30 years. Amen. Amen. He has taught the organ at NKU. He's composed hymns. He has played for our sons and daughters as they have walked down the center aisle to come to the chancel steps to be wed. He has given us courage and hope on the day of our grief and mourning as our loved ones have passed away from this life to the next. In addition to Michael, our choir is second to none in the greater Cincinnati area. Amen. And our choir loves to sing. When Pastor Danny, my friend and my brother in Christ Jesus from Cross and Crown Church across the street, was here with friends from his congregation during our Lenten services, we had a chance for our choir to sing during Lent. And he was here, and folks from his church were here. And you know what? After that service, Pastor Danny got up, and he said to me, he says, "Wow, boy, your choir really knows how to sing." And he lavished compliments and praise upon us. So when we read these words about the new song that are being sung in heaven, it's quite easy to understand that as St. John's lifts up our voices to sing, it is because we are saying and affirming that is the best of who we are. Amen. Remember to sing with heart and soul and voice. Amen. So let's do it. Let's sing hymn 22, "Let All Things Now Living."